Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. I have learned through the years, and every time I have preached this message, I preached this message to the juniors at camp on Thursday, none of the juniors came up and said a word. One little boy said, "I really like your preaching." But the people that seemed to get the most out of it were the counselors and the adults. It's the counselors and the adults that always understand. And it's kind of like this. Did you ever, as parent, how many of you had your parents ever tell you, you won't understand this till you get kids of your own? How many of you had your parents tell you that? And you thought as a kid, you thought, oh, you know, that's just, you're just, yeah. And now you have kids of your own and you know exactly what they were talking about and you do understand it. You see everything different once you have children of your own. And so I think this message actually has more value to adults than it does to children. But if dads and moms can get this concept in their mind and then begin to permeate it in the hearts and lives of their children, you will raise grateful children. And your children not only will be grateful, but grateful children obey with a glad heart. And that's what we're after. I don't know about you, but I just as soon have no obedience at all as to have cold-hearted obedience. You know, begrudging obedience. Whenever somebody obeys just because, okay, I'll do it, but I don't have to like it. To me that just runs the day. It'd be just as good as if they didn't obey. But I want you to see this passage of Scripture, and this will be, for a lot of you, it'll be a review. For some of you, it'll be the first time that you've heard this thought, and I hope it's a blessing. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Which commandment is that, by the way? That's the fifth. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now pray with me and then we'll look at the verse of Scripture. Father, as we look at the passage of Scripture this evening, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us and bless us and direct us through this passage. I pray that, in fact, your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and preacher this evening. Lord, the best way I know how, I yield my mind and my mouth and my body to you, and I ask you to just use me this evening. Speak through me. Let me be a vessel, though it'll be my face that people see and my voice that people hear. I pray that it would be your words that come from my mouth, and I pray that people would recognize that and know that to be true, and I pray that it would have just a degree of authority in their hearts as they listen to the passage of Scripture this evening. Help us to understand this sacred thing called the property of life. Help us to understand where it comes from, where it goes, how it passes from one individual to another, and help us to really appreciate all that life is. And we give you praise and thanks now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So what we have here is a simple passage of Scripture where two commands are given, but they're parallel commands. Children are told, first of all, to obey, second of all, to honor. Now, you have to understand obedience does not include any kind of honor, respect, reverence, or anything like that. Obedience simply means do the job. You don't have to like it. You don't have to do it with a smile on your face. It simply means do the job. Okay? Now, there is a reward for that. It says, obey your parents in the Lord for what? Look at the Scripture. For what? This is right. Okay, in other words, right is its own reward, and obedience carries with it the reward of just being right. It is right to obey your dad and mom. Now, boys and girls, if your dad and mom tell you go clean the room or go clean your garage or go do this chore or that chore, it doesn't matter why. You know, when a mother says, listen, I want your kids to go clean your rooms, and you say, why? That's the wrong thing to say. It doesn't matter why. It doesn't matter if company's coming. It may just be mother's in a bad mood. Maybe mother's tired and doesn't feel like doing it herself. Maybe she's trying to teach you character so someday you won't be a hindrance to society. Whatever the reason is, it doesn't matter what the reason is. Obedience is always the right thing to do. And so, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But then he adds a new concept. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That's the first one of the Ten Commandments that had promise. What was commandment number one? Thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. Commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee what? Any graven image. Commandment number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those are the first four commandments. Is there a promise associated with any of them? No. Well, you go to commandment number six, which is what? Thou shalt not what? Kill. Any promise associated with that? No. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Is there any promise associated with that? No. Thou shalt not, what's the eighth commandment? Thou shalt not steal. Any promise associated with that? No. Well, commandment number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness. Is there any promise related to that? No. 10, thou shalt not covet. Any promise related to that? No. The only one of the commandments that has a promise associated with it at all, a promise of reward, is the fifth commandment. Now, why would that be? Well, it's because it's through the father and mother that all the other nine commandments are dispensed. It's through the father and mother that commandment number one is to be taught. Dad and mom are supposed to teach a lesson, don't have any other gods before God. They're supposed to teach, don't make any graven images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't you murder. Don't you steal. Don't you commit adultery. Don't you lie. Don't you covet. It's dad and mother that are the primary teachers of the other nine commandments. And because of that, God says this commandment has a promise if you keep it. Now notice what the promise is. Look at it in verse 3. That it may go well with thee. In other words, things will go well. You'll be prosperous. And number 2, that you'll live long. Now who wouldn't want to live long, especially if you could live prosperously? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Yeah, I don't want to live long if I can't be prosperous, but if I could be prosperous, I wouldn't mind living a long time. And I want you to understand, another thing you need to see here is this word honor is an interesting word. The word obey simply means to do what you're told. It has to do with hearing with attention and then responding, but it doesn't have anything to do with the attitude of the heart. It is pure and simple, cold obedience. But the word honor is the word tamea. And the word tamea is a word that means to establish the value of a thing. Now, I have a gallon of water here. I paid less than a dollar for it at Walmart on Friday, actually Wednesday. And I have here in my wallet, and I have two credit cards, and I think that the value, the maximum value on both credit cards, I think I've got two credit cards that have a credit line of $17,000 each. So this wallet could be worth, I mean, if you had to charge a bunch of stuff, this wallet could be worth $34,000. There's less than $100 cash in it, okay, just in case you're wondering. But less than $100 cash, but I mean, there's $14,000 worth of credit on one card, $14,000 worth of credit on another card, and then I got a jug of water. Now, which is the most valuable? You got to establish the value. Which is going to do you the most good? Well, let's say if you're broken down in downtown Chicago, which would be the most important to you? But let's suppose you're in the middle of the Sahara Desert and there's 200 miles of sand in every direction you look. Which would be the most valuable then? You know what? This is leather and plastic and paper. It'll do you no good in the Sahara Desert. This is going to give you life. Does that make sense to you? And boys and girls, listen, lots of boys and girls have done this. They've traded life for this. And listen, you have to know this. If you've lived any amount of time at all, you know, you adults know, all that glitters is not gold. Not all of it has value. It may look expensive, it may look important, it may look to be coveted, but it is really, in eternity, it is worthless. You know what God does with gold in heaven? I'll tell you, God's value of gold in heaven is the same as our value of gravel or asphalt on this earth, because it's what He uses to pave streets. People look at that all wrong. They say, oh yeah, heaven's a place where the streets are paved with gold. Well, duh. Do we pave streets with gold here? No. Why? Because, well, it's too valuable. Well, then, if it were valuable in heaven, why would God pave streets with it? It has the same value in heaven as dirt. as rock. We need to understand the value. And let me tell you, the value of a godly dad and mom cannot be, you can't put it down in numbers. How would you establish the value of a good dad and mother? But I want you to understand, a good dad and mother are life. So let's take this jug of water, and we're going to call it God, because all life comes from God. Okay, now let's start at the beginning here. We're going to have two cups that represent dad and mom. Can you all see that? And these two cups that represent dad and mom, we're going to fill with life from God. And this is really, really interesting, because God made it in such a way that when you came along, do you know what you are? God took a little bit of your mother, and He took a little bit of your father, and He made you. And so you are life that came from God. Now, yes, God used your father and your mother to bring you into this world, but you really came from God. That's why it's wrong for the state to think that they can own children. The state produces no children. Only God produces children. Okay? So this is you, boys and girls. This is your dad, this is your mother, and you have life that came from God. Now, we have to understand there's a blessing here that goes along with honoring your father and mother. You know, when this little child here honors father and mother, there's a blessing. And what's the blessing? It's twofold. First of all, it will what? Go well with you. And number two, you will live what? Long on the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So long life and prosperous life are the rewards for honoring your father and mother. Now, if that is true, follow my logic. If that is true, then would it not also be true that the converse is correct? That if you dishonor your father and mother, your life will be cut short and your life will not go well. Does that not make sense to you? I mean, it has to be true. If the converse is true, if honoring your father and mother brings long life and prosperous life, then dishonoring your father and mother would have to shorten your life, and it would have to make your life more difficult in circumstance. Now, why is that? Well, first of all, you have to understand what life is. You know, life came from God. He gave it to father and mother. But I want you to understand what takes place. Your dad, he takes his life, and it becomes time. Okay? I can remember my dad spending time talking with me. Lots of kids, their dads don't talk to them very much, but my dad would talk with me about things that took place at work. He would tell me stuff. He would teach me things. And he talked. He told me stories from his youth, and stories from his years in the military, and stories from different jobs that he had been on. And he told me about different men that he had worked with, and he told me why they were right and why they were wrong. And if there was a man he really liked, he told me why he really liked him. And if there was a guy he didn't like, he told me why he didn't like him. He spent time with me. You know what? That's life. He spent time teaching me lessons. My dad used to smoke cigarettes. And my dad would tell me, son, don't ever get started on this. I started on this when I was like 15 or 16 years old. And he said, and as much as I have tried to quit, I've never been able to quit. And you know what? It's like a chain that's tied around my ankle. It's like a chain around my neck, and it's going to take me to the grave. And he would tell me, please, I plead with you, don't ever take one of those things. Don't ever begin it. If you don't begin it, you won't have to quit it. He talked to me about honesty and telling the truth. Dad's policy was tell the truth, tell it all, and tell it now or you've lied. If you decide to tell the truth a day later after someone else has already been punished in your place, you're a liar for a day. And Dad spent time with me. He spent hours philosophizing with me and teaching me truth. Well, my mother, she poured time into me, life into me. She spent time with me. Now, her time was a little different. She taught me the Word of God. She's the one that taught me all the stories of the Old Testament, all the stories of the New Testament. We used to play Scrabble, and we played Bible tit-tat-toe. And when I went off to Bible college and went into Old Testament survey, I cruised through that class with straight A's because I already knew all those stories. When I got to New Testament survey, I cruised through that class. I already knew all those stories. I knew all the New Testament who's, what's, when's, where's, and how's. I knew all of the Old Testament who's, what's, when's, where's, and how's. Why? Because mother had spent time with me. My mother taught me how to be silent and know that He is God. Mother's the one that would set me on the chair and say, "Now you sit there, God talks to your heart." Sometimes I sat there for the longest time thinking He never was going to talk to my heart. But listen, life is time. Not only is life time, but life is labor. My dad would crawl out of bed in the morning, and I remember when he drove a rock truck. He had to be to work at 7 o'clock. We lived at Nieper. He drove to the north side of Cahokia. He'd get up at 5 in the morning, leave for work, and be hauling gravel on the road by 7. Sometimes he'd haul until dark in the summertime, and he would work like a dog. And I can remember him coming in covered with lime dust, and he would stand outside the house and beat himself off. And then sometimes mother would take a broom out there and beat him with the broom. You'd have thought it was spousal abuse, but she was trying to get the dust off before coming in the house. You have to understand, we didn't have an indoor bathroom. We didn't have a shower. There was no place to wash this away. We didn't even have a tub. We had, most people had 3 bedrooms and a bath. We had 3 rooms and a bath. And so she would heat water on the stove and he would sponge off. And listen, when you're covered with lime dust, it takes about an hour to get all the lime dust off if you just use a wash pan. But he would labor. He'd work like a dog. And I've seen Dad get up with the stomach flu, and I've seen him all sick all morning, but he'd still go ahead and go to work, and he'd pull the truck off to the side of the road when he needed to, but he'd crawl in sick rather than call in sick, because he knew he didn't have one day to spare. He needed every dollar he would make for every mile he drove that week if we were going to pay our bills and buy groceries that week. My mother, she gave her life to become labor. We didn't have running water, so we had to run to the well and get water. And I can remember mother had 2 dresses. She'd wear one day and wash the other one the day that she wore the one. So she did a little washing every day so that she never run out. Now us kids, we had 5 changes of clothes to wear to school, but she had 2 dresses plus her Sunday dress. And I want you to understand, she labored. She worked like a dog. We were pretty poor. The linoleum in the kitchen floor had a big hole worn in the center of it. But I've seen mother get on her hands and knees and scrub it so that the splinters were clean if we happened to get one in our foot. You know, you might get one of those splinters in your foot, and I don't want you to get infection, so we'll keep the splinters clean. And she worked like a dog. She put in 2 gardens and canned and sewed and made her own clothes. And I'm telling you, life becomes labor. Not only does life become labor, but then obviously life becomes money. My dad would get his paycheck on Friday, and he would work, and he would be paid for his work. Really, what that is, do you understand? You're trading life for money. You're trading life for money. That's all work is. And mother went to work when I was in the 8th grade, and she worked and brought home money. And whenever my parents would give me $5 at the end of the week for mowing the yard and doing the dishes and taking care of my sister all week, and listen, taking care of my sisters was worth more than $5. Do you know that money? That money was actually their lives broken up in little pieces. It's amazing. Paul said, "I'm willing to spend and be spent for you." Paul understood that your life becomes money. Your life is like currency. Boys and girls, that's the reason it's such a terrible thing to take your mom and dad's money and waste it. That's a terrible thing to do that. You don't realize this, but if you waste a $10 bill and your dad gets paid $10 an hour, you wasted an hour of his life. Do you understand that? That's just a sad thing to realize. And so wasting money is wasting life. Wasting their labor when they've labored and worked and served you, that is a wicked thing to do. And then money, of course, is traded for property. We buy a house, and we buy a car, and we buy furniture, and we buy clothes. You know, it used to kill me out at Camp Victory. Now, I didn't see it so much at Living Springs Camp the last 2 years, but at Camp Victory, there would be five or six 55-gallon plastic bags full of clothes at the end of the week that nobody would claim. Some of them were brand new Levi's. Some were brand new tennis shoes. And kids wouldn't claim them. You know why they wouldn't claim them? They wouldn't claim them because they were too embarrassed to go up in front of the rest of the kids and get them. So one year I went to Kirksville in the middle of the week, and I got this idea. I bought the biggest pair of bright boxer shorts I could find. And I mean huge. These were like 58s, you know. I mean, they were huge, huge boxer shorts. And I mean, they had like bright flowers and bright reds and bright yellows. And I mean, they were wild. They were the kind of thing that no man in his right mind would wear. And I put those about two or three articles of clothing deep in that pile. I was trying to make a point to the boys and girls. And so I had it arranged, and I think it was Brother Ralph Cole, but I don't remember for sure. But one of the preachers was cued, and he was supposed to run up there and say, "Those are mine!" And so Brother Don Rowland held up these big shorts. And of course, everybody started laughing and har-haring, and the preacher ran up there and said, "Those are mine!" And the point was, that's what you're supposed to do, is claim these clothes. But you know what? Those clothes, there were hundreds of dollars worth of clothes there. And those kids were going to go home without their clothes. And then they were going to blame Brother Boyd and say, "Well, somebody stole them at camp, or somebody took them at camp, or they got lost at camp." And the truth was, they just wouldn't claim them because they were embarrassed to go up there. They were such poor stewards. But I want you to understand, property is life. When you get older, you need to understand this. When you turn 16 and you start driving, do you know that a tire nowadays, one tire is $100? If your dad gets paid $10 an hour, that's 10 hours labor. And if you subtract taxes and Social Security, he's going to work more than that to get the $100. He's going to work 12, 15 hours to get enough money to buy one tire. But it's not uncommon for 16-year-old boys to go out and squeal the tires and burn the rubber and ruin the tires and burn the tires off of the road onto the pavement. And then the dad is the one that has to replace it. You understand that's life. You say, "Well, you know, that's 10 hours of his life." 10 hours? What's... Well, you've got to figure that tires come in twos. Okay, so if you put on one new tire, you're going to put on two. So there's $200. There's 2 days. Let me ask you. My dad died in 1983. What do you think I'd give today to spend 2 days with my dad? Dad's been gone now for 28 years. What do you think I'd give to spend 2 days with my dad? The year that he died, I was with him on Thanksgiving Day, and then he died the following Wednesday. If I'd have known he was going to die, I lived 3 hours away. You know what? If I'd have known he was going to die, I could have jumped in the car. If I'd have had 4 hours notice, I could have said goodbye. 4 hours would have meant everything that day. If some doctor would have called me and said, "Your dad has 4 hours to live, you'd better get here," I could have been there in 2.5 hours. Forget the state troopers. I'd have been there in 2 hours. Do you understand? The day will come that 2 hours really means something. You may not think it's a big deal now, young people, but the day will come where you'd give anything for 1 day of your dad's life. For 1 day of your mother's life. But it'll not be had. There's one other thing that life becomes, and that's conscience. Mother used to talk to me, and she would teach me so many things that grieved her about life. Mother would never let me play certain games, and she wouldn't let me do things on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day. I couldn't ride my bike or play catch on the Lord's day. She had a conscience about honoring the Sabbath. And Mother said, "You know what? We're going to start getting ready for church on Saturday." So when we got up on Saturday morning, we cleaned our rooms and we polished our shoes and we read our Sunday school lessons and we memorized our verse and we made out our little offering envelope and we got everything ready. And then if we were all ready at noon, then we'd go to town and buy groceries. And I always looked forward to that because I'd take my allowance and I'd buy a 5-cent candy bar and a 5-cent pack of ball cards. And then I'd buy a 5 cent pop. You could get it for that in those days. Can you imagine you're getting to pay $1.39 for a pop now? But mother had a conscience. She said, when we go to bed on Saturday night, our clothes are all going to be laid out. We're going to be ready to go to church on Sunday. And you want to know something? When we went to church on Sunday, we weren't dragging in at the last minute half asleep because mother had wakened us up. We had a good breakfast. We were wide awake. She made sure that our hearts were prepared to go to church and get fed by the Word of God. I hate to say this now, but as a junior boy, I knew my lesson better than the teacher knew his. I hate to say that. Was true. We were raised in a little Southern Baptist church, and the Sunday school teacher would come, and sometimes he'd walk in the Sunday school classroom, and he'd say, "Who's got a lesson? I forgot mine at home. Who's got a quarterly?" And one of us would give a quarterly, and so then you read a verse and tell us what it means to you, or you read a paragraph and tell us what it means to you, and you read a paragraph and tell us what it means, but I already had read the lesson. You know why? Because mother had a conscience about that. You read your lesson. Don't you go to church unprepared. You'll shame your family. You'll shame your mother. You go to church, you don't know the answers to the questions. You're not right with God. And boy, mother would, that was life and death. You'd better know the memory verse. You'd better understand the lesson. And I know that there was weeks I knew the lesson. And I'm not saying I knew God better than He did. I'm just saying I knew the lesson that day better than He did because I knew I'd read my lesson. And mother had a conscience. My dad had a conscience. When I left for Bible college, Dad said to me, he said, "Son, I don't have much money to give you. And I can only give you this old 61 Chevrolet car." And it was not much. We had taken fiberglass and filled in all the holes over the headlights, Kenny. It was one of those old 61 Chevys, and they always rusted out over the headlights. And so, but I took that old car to college. But you know what Dad said? He said, "But I'm going to tell you what I am giving you. I'm going to give you a good name." He said, "There's nobody in this county or any surrounding county that can point a finger at me and say that man wronged me and never made it right." And he said, "There's not a man in this county or any other county or any place in the world that can point a finger at me and say that I owed him money and never paid it." He said, "You have a good name, and you better keep it that way." Do you understand? You trade your life for your conscience. You trade your life for your conscience, and so therefore life becomes conscience. As a matter of fact, our founding fathers told us in their writings that conscience was the most sacred of all property. And that's why all of the signers of the Declaration of Independence pledged their lives and their fortune, because it had to do with their conscience. They were free men, and they were going to die free men. They were not going to live as slaves. They would rather die free than live as slaves. And they had a conscience about that. And listen, kids, let me tell you, when you waste your dad's conscience and you sin against your mother's conscience, do you know you're taking their life a little at a time? Now, that's why the penalty is so stiff. Remember what the penalty was for dishonoring your parents? The blessing is that if you honor your parents, you have long life and it'll go well. But the converse of that is if you dishonor your parents, you're going to die young and it'll not go well. Now, why is it so serious that God says if you dishonor your parents, you're going to die young? Well, you've got to understand what life is. You see, life came from God. Now, we have three lives here. Let me get these things out of the way. We'll sit them off to the side for now. We have three men here. Do you all see those? Now here's what Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 says. If a man sheds a man's life, by man shall his blood be shed. Now this man here represents civil government, and that's what we call capital punishment. Genesis 9:6. Now, if that is God's penalty for taking life, you say, "Well, yeah, but Pastor, that's different. I mean, this guy, he took all of his life." And all I did was I just wasted some of Dad's property. You know, I just wasted a little of his conscience. I just sinned against a little of his conscience. And I didn't waste a lot of money. I mean, I didn't take all of his money. I just wasted some of it. And I didn't waste all of Mother's labor. I just wasted some of it. And I didn't waste all of Dad's time. I just wasted some of it. I didn't finish their life. I didn't end their life. I took a little of it in the middle. Well, let me ask you, if you take all of a man's life, what does society call that? What does the Bible call that? If you take a man's life, if you end it before God ends it, what do you call that? Murder. Isn't it interesting that you can take a section out of the middle of it, and that's not called murder? Does that not bother you that life is life? You know, think of it this way. What if I went into the nursing home just an hour before Father is going to die and I say, look, I can't stand to see him suffer anymore, and I take a pillow and put over his face, and the doctor says, look, leave him alone. He's going to die in an hour anyway. But I put a pillow over his face and suffocate the life out of him 1 hour before he would have died. What do they call that? Murder. But I can take an hour of his life when I'm 16, and that's not called murder? No, they don't call that murder. But I'll tell you what it is. It's murder on the installment plan. Because it's taking Father's life disrespectfully, or it's taking Mother's life disrespectfully. And listen, don't kid yourself. When you take a little of Dad's life and treat it with disrespect and squander it, God says, okay, I saw that. Here are you. I saw that. Now see, you took about this much. I'm going to give you a hard life. Or I'm going to cut your life short. You took your father's life. You say, well, I didn't take Mother's life entirely. Granted, I didn't treat her like I should have. And I wasn't as respectful as I should have been. And I did waste some of her service. And I didn't eat all of the food that she cooked. And I didn't pay attention to all the things that she told me. The Lord says, okay, you know what? I kept track of how much you wasted there, and I'm going to have to do the same thing to you now. Listen, people, we need to connect the dots. You know why some people have had such a hard life? Because as children, they disrespected their father and mother. And God has brought things into their life that has removed an equivalent amount of life from them. Let me give you an example. There was a man by the name of Jacob. You remember Jacob was, his name meant supplanter or cheater. You remember that? Jacob's famous for two things. He bought Esau's birthright with a bowl of soup. How many remember that? He bought Esau's birthright with a bowl of soup. Caught him in a weak moment. Had a bowl of really good chili prepared. And bought his birthright with a bowl of soup. What's the second thing he's known for? Well, it was time for him to for his father Isaac to give the blessing. And remember, Isaac now was a poor old blind guy. Isaac had lost his sight. And he said, Esau, go out and kill a deer and bring me some of that really good venison stew that you make. I'm hungry for it. And so Esau went out hunting. Well, Rebekah, the twins' mother, Jacob and Esau were twins. She heard this, so she tells Jacob. She said, "You run to the field. Get me a goat. Bring it to me. I'm going to dress it. We're going to make it taste like deer. And you're going to take it into your father and say, 'Father, Father, I'm Esau.' You remember that?" And he said, "Well, I'm not hairy like Dad is. I'm not hairy like he is. And he'll know." And so she said, "Well, we'll fix that." So they took some skin from the goats and put it on his hands, on the back of his neck, and they rigged him to feel like Esau. And he went in and he stood before his poor old blind father. And you know what he said? He said, "Father," This is Esau. I am Esau. You'd think a guy would choke on those words, wouldn't you? In front of a blind dad, you'd think you'd choke on the words, I am Esau. But he said it twice. Look in Scripture. He said it twice. And his father said, well, you sound like Jacob. He said, come a little closer that I might feel you. But he had on Esau's raiment, and he smelled like Esau, and he felt of the sheepskin. And he said, but you're woolly like Esau, so I guess you're Esau. So he gave him the blessing. Can anyone be more disrespectful of a dad than Jacob was that day? Now, did God remember that? What does the Scripture teach? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Before Jacob died, his 10 sons bring him a piece of material one day of many colors, but it's soaked in blood. And they say, Father, do you recognize this? We found it in the field. And he said, that's Joseph's coat of many colors. Where did you find this? Oh, it was in the field. And he drew the conclusion, evidently a wild beast must have found Joseph and killed him and ate him. And oh my goodness, my son Joseph, my favorite son, he's gone. And he was deceived by his sons. Do you know what God did? He gave him sons just like he was. One day Levi said to Elsie, when we chewed Levi out really good, Levi had been a bad boy. And we chewed him out really good and reprimanded him and chastised him and rebuked him and punished him. And he said to Elsie, so Mama, tell me, am I like you or Daddy? Which one of you brought this on you? He'd heard this story. He'd heard this lesson. And he figured that he was God's payment for whatever we had done wrong when one of us was a kid. Obviously, I told him, I said, no. It was your mother, not me. Now, I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, and boys and girls, this is the dead serious stuff. We're talking life and death here. You know, children that honor their parents, you can count on living longer. But if you dishonor your parents, I can tell you it is not going to go well with you. Listen, Jacob had a terribly rough life. You know what Jacob said when Pharaoh said, how old are you? He said, I'm 135 years old, but I have not attained to the length of life of either Abraham or of my father Isaac. I'm 135. And he said, few and evil have been my days. You know why? Go back And I can see thousands of times Jacob reliving that episode and hearing himself saying those words to his poor old blind dad, I am Esau. Thousands of times. Now maybe you won't have that happen to you. It could happen to you like Samson. Remember Samson? Disrespected his father. His father said, why do you want to marry a Philistine girl for? Why don't you find you a good Jewish girl? Isn't there one girl from all of our people that could satisfy you? Why do you want this Philistine girl to wife? And Samson, with disrespect, said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. So sure enough, Manoah went down and made the arrangements, and Samson got the Philistine wife. But do you remember his life got cut short? It didn't just go evil with him. He just didn't have a hard life and things go badly. He died prematurely. He died an early death because he was captured by the Philistines as a result of his own sin. Samson literally self-destructed and died an early death. Those two men picture to us what happens to a young man who dishonors his father and his mother. Now let me show you one other thing and we'll be finished. Life becomes a lot of things. Or I should say, there's lots of investments. This is you, young people. Are you watching? This is you. And I want you to understand, your father pours life into you. Okay? And your mother pours life into you. And then grandpa, that's G-paw, That's because the cup wasn't big enough to write that all the way around. He pours life into you. And then Jima, that's grandma, she pours life into you. And then the pastor, he pours life into you. And then the teacher pours life into you. And there's a multitude of others who pour life into you so that in the end, God has filled you with life. But the source of that life is many, 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 many different people. Maybe it's an elderly person at church. Maybe it's a neighbor that lives across the backyard. Maybe it's a friend from school. Maybe it's a teacher from school or a Sunday school teacher from church. But people pour life into you and pour life into you so that you are the investment of the lives of many, many people. The story is told in the book of 2 Samuel about David's three mighty men. David and three mighty men sat on a hill overlooking Bethlehem one day, and David said to his three mighty men, he said, you know, I can see the well of Bethlehem from here. And he said, there's no water in the world like that water that comes from the well of Bethlehem. I know. I grew up in Bethlehem. I drank that water as a youth. It's the best water in the whole world. I'd give anything for a cup of water like that right now. And those three mighty men, Adina and Eliezer and Shammah, winked at each other and took off, screaming like banshee Indians running down the hill with their swords flashing. Three men attacking a whole Philistine garrison. Two of the guys, I can picture it in my mind, two of them fighting like crazy, whacking off Philistine heads and whacking off Philistine arms and whacking the Philistines' legs out from under them and whacking and whacking and whacking and blood flying and blood spurting. And one guy's over here at the well pumping like, all get out. And they're saying, hurry up, man. We're running low on energy here. We're about to run out of blood, man. Hurry up. And he's pumping and pumping. He says, okay, I got it. I got the cup of water. And they fought their way out of Bethlehem back up the hill. And those three men brought that cup of water to David and said, David, we love you so much. We brought you this cup of water. And when David took that cup of water, you know what he said? He said, I can't drink this. One of the most famous statements in all the Bible, he said, is not this the blood of men that went in jeopardy of their lives? I cannot drink this. And he poured that out as a sacrifice before God. Because he said, it's too holy and too sacred for me to drink. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we raised a generation of boys and girls that said, Dad, your life is sacred and holy to me. I can't just guzzle it down. I've got to treat it with respect. Dad, you worked hard on my car. Mom, you worked hard ironing, washing and ironing my clothes. I've got to keep them straight. Mother, you work hard cleaning the house and you worked hard fixing supper. I'll do the dishes. Most mothers in this room would faint if they ever heard those words. Mom, you worked hard on the meal. Let me do the dishes. How many ladies would run over to your son and put your fingers on his forehead and say, son, you're sick. You're ill. What's wrong with you? But no, we're not like that, are we? Here's what this society does. We have this gift of life. Mom has poured into me. Dad has poured into me. They've invested in me. The pastor's invested in me. Every pastor I've ever had has invested in me. Every Sunday school teacher I've ever had has invested in me. Denise's dad taught me in Sunday school. Richard James taught me in Sunday school. Mr. White out in Olathe, Kansas taught me in Sunday school. Bill McMullen was an RA leader and a pastor and spent hours with us kids. They poured life into me. I had teachers at school. Dear old Mr. Dietrich spent hours helping me with English. And when I went to college, I had an excellent English background because he poured his life and his soul into me. Pastor Humphreys poured his heart and his life and his soul into me. Teachers at college, three or four pastor friends along the way that were old enough to be my dad, they poured life into me. And this is a sacred thing. Is not this the blood of men that went in jeopardy of their lives? But here's this society. Here's this society. More? 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 Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who would say, Pastor, I understand the message. That's all I'm asking you at this moment. I understand what you meant. I understand now what life is. I see that and I understand it. I know where life comes from, becomes, where it goes. Would you slip your hand up if you got that thought, if that came through to you? God bless you.